Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for this sermon series in the Gospel of Luke that we've been in. We pray now that you would anoint your servant Paul with your Holy Spirit, that you would release upon him the gift of preaching and teaching, Lord. And pray for each one of us, myself included, that we would have ears to hear what you want to say to each one of us tonight. Jesus, would you be challenging us and inspiring us and comforting us through your word now, in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Danny. Can you hear me? Hooray. So there I was, driving to the highways agency where I used to work in Birmingham, one cold winter's morning, many, many years ago. I reached the office, parked the car, went in, and picked up my bag, my holdall, and took it into the office. Sat down as usual, picked up my mug, and the first thing to do is to go and make a cup of coffee, always. It was then that I noticed my left hand. Not that I hadn't noticed it before, but I looked at it and discovered the wedding ring was missing. Has that ever happened to you, men, women? Not a nice feeling, really not a nice feeling. Where's it gone? I looked everywhere for it. I couldn't work out where it had gone. You get an awful sick feeling in your stomach when your wedding ring goes missing somehow. What would I tell Susan? Where on earth could it have gone? I've obviously looked everywhere I could think of. Anyway, long story short, I found it in my hold-all bag. It somehow had got slipped in there, probably fell off my finger when I was putting stuff in before I left for work. Phew, you can imagine relief and joy unconfined because I'd found my wedding ring. And that's the theme really for tonight, lost and found. But why all the fuss about a little band of metal? What is it about? You could get another one, couldn't you? Well, it's not about what it is, it's about what it represents. It represents our marriage relationship. I wore it because of my love for my wife. That's why I wear a wedding ring. And it meant then and it means now a huge amount to me. And to have lost it was, yes, a tragedy. But anyway, I found it, and that's the good thing. So we've reached chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel, about the life. It's his account of the life and death of Jesus. And here we find Jesus in storytelling mode, and he tells three stories about lost and found. So I'm going to read bits of chapter 15. If you want to look it up, Church Bible, page 1048, or you may have it on your phone or any other way, but Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read a couple of verses at the beginning of chapter 15, and then a few others, and I'll tell you where I'm going as I go. So verse 1 and 2. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So that's sort of setting the scene, really. That's where Jesus comes in. He's gathered lots of people around him, including the Pharisees, and begins to tell stories. He tells the story of the sheep, the missing sheep. You know that one. He tells the story of the missing coin, and I'll come to that in a minute. And then the story of the lost son, and we'll spend most of the time on that. And that, therefore, I take up the story in verse 11. And Jesus told this story. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered all the money in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here am I, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and, filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has squandered all your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. There, so we've had the lost sheep, which I didn't read, but you know the story. We had the lost coin, and here we have the lost son. And Jesus' main point in all these three, although he's making slightly different points as we'll come to, but his point is, there is great joy in heaven when what was lost is found. Now, Jesus may have told these three stories one after the other, or Luke may have edited them together to make the point he wanted to make. Now, Luke is writing for a man called Theophilus, according to his early chapters. Possibly he was writing not for one person, but for maybe a group of secret disciples. And the word Theophilus, which means God lover, could be just a sort of way of addressing this group of secret Christians. Or he may have been a person. We really don't know. But anyway, chapter 15, verse 1 sets the scene. Jesus was so popular that all sorts of people wanted to come and listen to him. And he also attracted the Pharisees, but for, I think, a different reason. They didn't like crowds. They didn't like crowds gathering for all sorts of reasons. They lived a rather precarious life under Roman occupation. And they could only keep their jobs if there was peace in the land. And any sort of gathering or anything of that sort, hint of trouble, well, you can imagine. They'd crack down from above and, well, I might lose my job. So the Pharisees didn't like sort of gatherings of people. And they didn't much like Jesus either, I don't think. And on this occasion, the Pharisees were objecting to Jesus eating and drinking with sinners, as they called them. You see, the Pharisees were a separate, a privileged class, rather felt themselves a cut above the rest, and they kept themselves apart from other people. Anyone who failed to keep the laws, not just the Ten Commandments, but these extra laws that Pharisees have added, anyone who fails to keep them are sort of in disdain, rather called people of the land. I think it was a term of abuse, really, very dismissive, these people. Because the Pharisaic regulations said this, this is ones they'd made up. When a man is one of the people of the land, I think they would put it like that, entrust no money to him, take no testimony from him, trust him with no secret, do not appoint him guardian of an orphan, do not make him custodian of charitable funds, and do not accompany him on a journey. In other words, have nothing to do with him. Pretend he doesn't exist. And so they would be shocked to the core with the way Jesus dealt with these people of the land, these sinners as they called them. He would welcome them, he would eat with them, they would welcome him. The Pharisees complained that this man receives sinners and eats with them. It was absolutely true. And although they meant it as a criticism, that is a summing up of the gospel. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus came to seek and find the lost. And where did he look for the lost people? Among the poor and these people of the land, what the Pharisees would call the sinners. You see, even when Jesus was most popular and in demand, for mainly for healing, because everyone heard there was a healer around, they'd all turn up and want their share of it. But he made it clear he'd come principally to preach the gospel, to change lives. That's what he wanted. Very early in Mark, we read that's what he wanted to do. He said, when people came to him and said, the disciples came and said, lots of people are waiting for you, they want you to heal. He said, let's go somewhere else, for I must preach the gospel in other villages as well, not just here, but I want to preach the gospel. So preaching the gospel, changing lives, was his first priority. Not that healing wasn't important, but preaching the gospel was the key. And so the accusation of the Pharisees that he eats and meets with these people was accurate, but they needed to learn a lot. They had a lot to learn. And so Jesus tells these stories, I think partly against them, but also for the other people to work out. So he tells these three stories, and really the whole thing comes together with this phrase to sum them up. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who need no repentance. Whereas the Pharisees seem to think there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who is obliterated. In other words, Jesus loved the sinner but hated the sin. Pharisees seem to hate both. No, they seem to hate the sinner as much as the sin. So we've learned so far in Luke's gospel up to this part of the of today's reading. His overarching plan, his idea is about salvation. That's what his theme is. It's about saved and how to be saved. What he writes to Theophilus is, so that you may be sure, that you may be sure of your faith, and you may be sure these are true statements that are being said here. So this chapter is about the lost and the found, as we've said. The sheep was lost, 1 of 100. The coin was lost, 1 of 10. And the son was lost, just 1 of 2. And Luke is emphasizing that without God, we are all lost. And we need finding. Because we can't do that ourselves. There's no way we can win salvation on our own. We can't achieve that. There's no way we on our own can do that. No matter how much we do in the way of good works, it's not enough. And the good news is that God didn't leave us to survive as best we could. He did something about it. This loving God, who not only loves us but is love, he is love itself, came looking for you and for me. So here in this chapter we have these three picture stories. A very Jewish way of putting things is to kind of paint pictures with words. Picture of a shepherd, picture of a housewife, and a picture of a father. And maybe we can see the three persons of God himself within those. The shepherd, the perfect image of Jesus, isn't it? Jesus, the good shepherd, as he called himself. Not content with saving 99, he wants the 100th as well. You see, the shepherd in those days was responsible for the sheep, personally responsible for the sheep. And it wouldn't just be his own flock. It might be the flock from the whole village he might be responsible for. So when one goes missing, the whole village suffers in that sense. And those whose flocks were safe and everything was good would be glad that he was back. But they would hear the story that one shepherd was still out because one of the sheep was missing, and they'd be worried. Until they saw the shepherd striding back home with a sheep across his shoulders, and they'd all rejoice. They'd have a party because the one sheep that was lost was found. That's the good shepherd, the picture really of Jesus. And the woman who lost a coin is pictured urgently searching and looking for this coin. Well, you might think, okay, it's a coin. But it was probably one of the 10 coins that a woman would have as her kind of dowry, or it would be an indicative that she was a married woman. She would have these 10 coins. She would often wear them across her forehead. And if one of these went missing, that would be like losing your wedding ring. It really would. She'd be very worried about it and want to find it and make sure it was found again. But the coin, of course, was inanimate. It couldn't do anything to save itself. So in a sense, this is a bit like the Holy Spirit at work through the church, saving those who can't save themselves, bringing life to those, to that which is lifeless. So the Spirit is there too. And the prodigal son, the perfect picture of the father waiting for his son to come back. Now, lostness is described in these kind of three ways. And again, I said, it's not Luke telling the same story three times. There are really three different emphases here. For the sheep that went missing, it simply went astray. It just went off. The coin, as I said, couldn't do anything about it because it was an inanimate object. And the son was lost through deliberately going away. So three kind of different ways of being lost. And whichever it is, may apply to us. One of those three you could identify with. Maybe you're thinking it may be time to come home. If that's you, it's never too late to come back to the great God of love. So the prodigal son story, I rather think of it as the waiting father rather than the prodigal son, because it's more about him, I think, than it is about either of the sons. But this is a story you know quite well. I'll just go through it quickly. Younger son comes to father and says, Dad, how about you giving me my share now? It's as if he's saying, I wish you were dead, because when you're dead, I will get one third of your estate. You may know the older son on the death of the father would get two thirds of the estate. The son would get one third. So he's effectively saying, I wish you were dead. I want that money now. And what the father thought is not recorded, but I can perhaps imagine it. You can imagine he was probably fairly well off, a farmer with two sons both working on the land. And I expect he'd have to sell bits of land off or whatever, sheep, something, to scrape together enough cash to give the younger son enough money to sort of cash in his share. How sad would that make him feel? And the younger son, having cashed in his money, got it all together, very soon went off. Not a short distance either. He went to a far country, a distant country. He went sort of as far away as he could. And as you can imagine, this wasn't going to end well, because everywhere he went, he spent money, he gave it away, he spent it. And the cash ran out, funnily enough, as it does. And to make matters worse, the country he went to then had a famine. The crops failed and there was nothing for anyone. And he was forced to take on work. And the only kind of work he could do was, well, he was a farmer, so he would take on some looking after animals. Unfortunately, they gave him pigs. Now, Jews and pigs don't sort of get together very well, so he wouldn't have been used to this, because they stay away from pigs, they're unclean animals. Anyway, this was the job. Beggars can't be choosers. He had the job, and he did it. And then comes the pivotal moment in this story, the one moment on which the whole thing hinges. Here is this young man, destitute virtually. Things had really got to rock bottom. How far had he fallen from those heady days when he was with his dad and his brother looking after the home farm? And he thought, well, even the farmhands are better off than I am now. And the thought came to him, could I? Dare I go home now? What would Dad say? And the Bible uses a wonderful phrase to sum up this moment. He came to his senses. Isn't that a great phrase for someone who's gone all that way, gone down and down, and suddenly he came to his senses? If this is a parable about salvation, this is Luke's big theme, then Jesus is paying us sinners a huge compliment. He's saying, in your sin, you're kind of going out of your mind a bit. Come to your senses. Come back. Come home. And the younger son came to his senses. He woke up and smelled the coffee. Although working in a pigsty, I'm sure the smells were a bit stronger than that, and they probably weren't coffee. Anyway, he spent the last of his wages in finding his way home, and arriving close to his house, worried about what he was going to say to his father, and more important, what his father was going to say to him. He was amazed to see his dad actually running towards him, arms outstretched, with a smile on his face. Could this really be my dad? So he started on this well-rehearsed speech about, I'm sorry, I've done wrong, I shouldn't have done it, forgive me, I've sinned against you and against heaven. And please take me on, not even as a member of the family, but as a hired slave. They're even lower than some of the others because they're on a day rate. They're only taken on day by day. Just take me on as one of those, anything. The father was having none of that. He cut short the speech as soon as he could. It didn't matter that his boy had run through all the money. It didn't count that he'd gone away from home and never even emailed. The only point is he has come home. That was the only thing that mattered to the father. He's back. And he lavished new clothes on him, had a party. Can you see the picture of God the Father in that parable? God longs that we come to our senses and come home. Such rejoicing. Never mind one lamb being found. Never mind a coin coming to light. This is half my family come back. This is my son. It's as if he was dead and he's now alive again. Resurrection is a picture in there too, I think. There's more joy in heaven. Where do you see yourself in these parables, I wonder? Perhaps, like the lost sheep, you may have just wandered off at some point. You used to go to church, maybe don't anymore. Maybe you're here just on the off chance. Maybe like the lost coin, you went away through no fault of your own, just an inanimate object. Maybe it just happened. Or maybe like the younger son, you at some point deliberately turned your back on God and went the other way. Something happened, someone crossed you, something went wrong, someone died. And you just turned your back on it and the whole thing. Wherever you are now, maybe it's time to come home. And the Father is waiting. Maybe you've had a change of heart. Maybe the time has come for a change of heart. And you won't find this stern father waiting to tell you off and reminding you of all you've done and what about all my money. The son's change of heart resulted in him asking for forgiveness, admitting he's done wrong things and begging to be taken back. But the father, just look at his response. Not blame, not punishment, no refusal to take him back. No, ever since the day the son went away, the father had been on the lookout for his return, hoping to catch sight of him coming back, and yet going to bed every night disappointed. Up early the next day, hoping today is the day he'll come back, and then came bedtime, and still no sign of his son, day after day. God longs that we come home. Do you believe that? Is that your picture of God? Is that your God? There is more joy in heaven. We haven't even mentioned the other son, the stay-at-home. Notice that when the younger son asked for his share of his inheritance, his father divided the property between them. It was done at that time. So the elder son received his share at that point, although he didn't cash it in, it seems. He stayed on the farm, but I suspect he went about his duties, his job, as a grim duty rather than, you know, fulfilling pleasure. It wasn't any fun for him, I think. Tom Wright tells us of a poem he came across in his days at college, written by a fellow student, about a park keeper. Do we still have park keepers? I don't think we do. Anyway, this is about a park keeper. It's probably a long time ago. Whose job it was to keep the park clear of litter. But rather than enjoy the beauty of the flowers and the greenery around him, he only had eyes for litter, because that was his job. And the poem rather summed him up like this. Destroys the nature of the park, litter, he says, without lifting his head. That's quite nice, isn't it? He didn't even look at everything else. He just wanted to look at the litter. He could only see the bad things, not the beauty. He was blind to that. Doesn't that sum up the elder son? Just a duty. Never mind all this whatever, animals around you, crops. I've just got a job to do. I wonder actually if Jesus put the elder son in this parable to get at the Pharisees a bit. I do wonder that sometimes. Because they would get it. They'd understand this was about them. They didn't want other people following Jesus. and getting saved, whatever that meant. Sometimes I think we're not sure we want it either. It's like the story of Jonathan Aitken, you've heard of him, true story. He was jailed for perjury. He did wrong and went to prison. Became a Christian when he was in prison. And some didn't believe his conversion story. They said, well, you know, he's a villain. Once a villain, always a villain. But no, God is in the salvation business. And Jonathan Aitken has done some good stuff since he's come out. Because God wants to see people come home, come back to him. There's one more underlying image here in this parable, lying beneath the surface a bit, which the people, I think, would have recognized at the time. And that was the idea of exile. The idea of exile. Exile and return. The children of Israel were exiled for hundreds of years, many generations in Babylon. And then, after a long time, they, through Nehemiah and Ezra, they returned and were able gradually to pick up life again in their own country. And just as the eldest son resented his brother's return from kind of exile, so there were those who didn't want the Jews back in their home country, the Samaritans, for instance. So there was a sort of flavor of some exile in there too. Now, this story of the prodigal son is, of course, unfinished. We'd love to know, how will the younger son behave from now on? What will he do? Was there a reconciliation between the brothers? Well, we don't know. But perhaps the storyteller deliberately left it at that point for us to make that decision. Where do we think things went? Where should they have gone? Where do we fit in this story, perhaps, to learn about ourselves and our church? And maybe this is a key question I'll just finish with. What can I do to help bring about joy in heaven over one sinner who repents? Let's pray. Perhaps the band would like to come up as I close with a prayer. Father God, we thank you for these stories that Jesus told. Powerful stories, meant so much to the people who heard them, and still mean so much to us today. We pray that as we ponder over the story of the prodigal son or the story of the waiting father, we do ask that you would continue to show us where we fit. Are we more like the son who went away? Are we more like the son who stayed at home? Are we perhaps more like the father? Lord, teach us lessons from this that we can put into practice day by day. And to know that there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And if that's us who's lost, we pray we may have the courage to come to our senses and come back to him, to come home. And we pray that each of us may be willing to share our faith story, our story of conversion maybe, how we've met with God, to help other people come to that point of decision themselves. Help us this week in all that we do to be willing to share what we have learned of you, so that others may understand more of how much joy there would be in heaven when a sinner repents. That others too may come to know you and love you by coming home. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.